pray, but let's go to the Lord and ask Him to help us. I do not have a traditional Palm Sunday's message today, but we are going to talk about the resurrection of Christ, and I'm going to finish it up next week up on the hill in the pavilion as the sun rises. We're going to finish it up next week. Let's go to the Lord. Ask Him to help us. Lord, we come to You because there is nowhere else to go. For all matters in life, we run to our own strengths, and we run to the world, and to different philosophies, and different wealth and health issues. We will find ourselves. You are it. So, Lord, we humbly come to You, ask that You would help us, that You would grow us in our faith, that You would take parts of the gospel message about the resurrection that we are so familiar with, that You would teach it. Help us see it. Help us to be excited about this. Grow us in our faith. Grant repentance today. Help us to love You most. Need You more. Lord, do this work. Help the one who is preaching, for he is frail, and feeble, in mind and body. Lord, we pray that You would be most lifted up, most glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. So, this morning, as you see, we're not in Isaiah. Tyler was asking me this morning, he said, "We're not going to be in Isaiah." I said, "No, not Isaiah, not for a couple of weeks." So, we're going to get back to Isaiah. I know. Y'all probably, and I'm looking forward to it, but I'm excited about this morning. I've been working on this message for a few weeks now, and I got sick on Wednesday night, and I've been struggling, but yesterday afternoon I felt better, and this morning I got up and felt better, but I still have the congestion in my, so I've got that fog going on, and what we'll be doing this morning is looking at the resurrection account in all four of the Gospels. So, if you notice, I have these little tabs in here, and I told Philip I was going to pick on myself a little bit this morning because there were so many times this week I had already gotten the outline worked out, basically. And as I was putting it together this week, I wasn't feeling good. I thought, no, I'm going to stop, and I'm going to just Google it. Because I guarantee you I could Google this, and there'll be, I guarantee you I could find 500 different chronicles of how to chronicle the resurrection. And I thought, no. I'm going to do this myself, and I'm going to do it the old way, and I'm going to sit down here, and I'm going to pound this out and do it the old-fashioned way. So this is what y'all get right here. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in all different colors. And buddy, I have gone back and forth and back and forth, and it has been glorious. And I mean, the Lord has just gotten all over it. And as I was feeling bad this week, I just was begging God, "God, please help me be there Sunday." So this is the title, if you want a title. Five corresponding truths about the resurrection of Christ. And this is how I got to this point. I started out trying to chronicle the resurrection. What happened? Who was there first? What was going on? How this was all unfolding? I tried to, and I mean, that's a task to behold, believe me, to do that. And I started looking at all the different nuances between with the Gospels, and as I started doing this, I started realizing and thinking, wait a minute, this, you know, Matthew says this and adds this point, Luke says this and Mark says, and there's all kind of little nuance, and I started thinking, what do they all five? What is there something that all five of them? I'm sorry, see, medicine brain. Y'all might be thinking I'm a Mormon, another gospel. Angie, you're not supposed to laugh about that. Okay, so all four of the gospels, it just started jumping out. There's five things that every one of them, that I mean, it is so clear. So I started thinking, hey, this is good. And so I started filling out these 5 points and started looking at them. So we're going to do 3 points today, 2 points next Sunday at 6 o'clock in the morning. That's my time. Y'all are going to be on my time at 6. So we're going to be up on the hill, me and the 10 other people. Because I know some of y'all are saying, I ain't getting up there at 6 in the morning. But we're going to be there, and we're going to go finish the last 2 points, and some of y'all are going to miss it. But y'all be here for breakfast, won't you? Because y'all like sausage, gravy, and biscuits. Y'all a bunch of biscuit eaters, I know y'all. But anyway, so these 5 corresponding truths about the resurrection and what we see in the gospel messages and of the resurrection. So this, I want you to, you can start with this. I'm going to give you the passages that I've used. Matthew 28, 1 through 15, Mark 16, 1 through 13, Luke 24, 1 through 43, John 20, 1 through 23. And you're going to have to, this is work. And I'm telling you right now, I'm going to have to, we're going to be jumping around, and so give me, help me, and give me some time as we go back and forth and as we work through this. And they have similarities in these that are shocking, as I will share all 5 of them in just a minute. But the differences here in the gospel accounts, it's been refreshing to me to go through and see these differences and all these personalities, the disciples' personalities, and the women, the angels, all these different personalities that come out in this story was wonderfully refreshing and encouraging to me in my faith, and I pray it will be to you. And they, as they give these differing parts to the greatest of all stories, the resurrection of Jesus, and how God, our sovereign Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, took these unique personalities of these people and used who they were and their characteristics to write the gospel messages, and how through that the Holy Spirit guided them to write what they wrote, and some things that they left out that others didn't leave out. And it's wonderfully refreshing, it was to me, for me to sit here and go, why did John do this? Why did he leave this out? I forgot my water. Why did he leave this out? And this one added this, and it was wonderful to see the Holy Spirit's work in individuals.
And it helped me to look around to know different people and go, you know, Lord, you're still doing that. You're using our unique personalities and giftings. Now, some of it is sin, and y'all need to repent. I do too, right? But we're not all the same. We're not a cookie cutter. Unity does not mean conformity. Does that make sense? You can be unified in the Spirit and not, and we don't have to look the same. Thank goodness, because I don't want to look like some of y'all. Amen? But it was a blessing. And it was encouraging to me in my faith. And it's hard work. It's hard work. And I know I probably could have Googled all of this, but it was a wonderful journey. And I want to encourage you to do the same. And the resurrection is probably the greatest of all the events of our faith. But it's definitely one of our pillars. It's one of the pillars of our faith. And without this pillar, without this pillar, our faith doesn't stand. We have pillars that we've got to get right. The virgin birth, the incarnation, that the Lord walked among us as God, the crucifixion, His death, His burial, and something that we often leave out in Christendom, but we don't leave out here. That is a pillar of faith, is the ascension. And just like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in that whole chapter, as he implored believers, he said, if you do not believe this, and if this is not true, and he gets at the very end, and he talks about if the resurrection is not true, then none of this is true. And he goes so far and says, we should be pitied above everybody else. So he goes and he tells the whole story. And he says at the end, he says, if this resurrection is not true, if he did not raise from the grave, we, of everybody in the world, should be pitied. And I believe it. I think it's right. I think it's true. And so this point, not putting it, of course, I'm not putting it above the virgin birth or the death, the death of Christ, of course. But it is a point that if we remove this pillar, the house falls. If we remove any of the pillars, the house falls. But this is a point that we have to get right. We have to believe. I'm going to turn to this. There's several passages we're going to look at before we dive in. But Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Death is not the end of our existence. Scripture plainly teaches that some will raise again to the resurrection of life. And others to the resurrection of damnation. Believers have always held on to the truth that they will one day raise again with Christ. Let me give you just a few examples. The scriptures covered in them, but I want you to see this. The first one is, of course, in the Gospel of John. John 5:28 says this, Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. John chapter 11, y'all, you know this very well. Chapter 11, verse 25, one of the great I am statements that Jesus proclaimed. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Acts, this is when Paul was given testimony in Acts chapter 23 before the Sanhedrin, 23 and verse 6 here. But when Paul perceived that one part of the Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, concerning the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. So he was standing before them in judgment about proclaiming the resurrection of Christ. Romans, this is so powerful. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if we have been unified together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Amen. Oh, man. And then, of course, that glorious day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to start with verse 13. It says this, But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest sorrow as others who have no hope. And so Paul's saying, I don't want you to have no hope. I don't want you to sorrow like you have lost everything. I want you to have hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, amen, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh Lord God, please come. Maranatha. So, this hope that we have, it's a hope that our Lord Jesus did raise from the grave and that we will join him in that. That death is not our last adventure. And there are five things that these gospel messages share. And I'm going to give you the five, and then we're going to look at three of them. The first one is that Jesus really did die, that he died on that cross, that they took his body off the cross, and they put him in a tomb, and he was dead. I mean, people saw him, handled him, carried him, put spice. I mean, he was dead. He did not faint, as some theories go, and that the swoon theory that Jesus just fainted and later came to in the tomb. Can y'all believe that? And then after he came to, he had enough strength to move the stone. That's a fear. Guys, y'all cannot imagine the crazy theories to not believe the Word of God that people buy into. But the first truth is that Jesus really died. The second truth is that the tomb was empty on Sunday, which is a big deal. The tomb was empty on Sunday. Number three, that the angels spoke of what happened. They were the first ones to speak about what had happened at the tomb. Number four, and four and five, which I'm so excited to get to four and five. But number four is that the women were the first eyewitnesses. A group of ladies that witnessed, that stood to the very end and watched our Lord take his last breath. And watched Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, and the men around him carry our Lord's body to a tomb and prepare his body and wrap his body in spices, cloth, and they waited, watched it all, and what left to go prepare for the Sabbath. They were the first ones there that morning. They were the first ones to witness that our Lord was gone. That's awesome. And the last point, the point number five, you have to be up at 6 in the morning to get this. The apostles did not believe that Jesus had risen. Even after the ladies came back and reported, even after the two guys on the road to Emmaus, and they came back and said they had, even after all that, they still couldn't believe it. And Scripture says they did not believe. In all of the four Gospels, these are five points that over and over and over again it said. What was interesting, and what was, to me, has always been intriguing, and I know all the nerds here are going to love this. They're going to nerd out about this. What has always been interesting to me is what the four Gospels, all four Gospels, omit is any type of explanation of how the resurrection happened. Nobody explains how it happened. I mean, I've had thoughts. I've wondered, how did it happen? How did this these things happen? But nobody saw it. Nobody saw how it happened. Nobody can explain how it happened. But it absolutely, positively happened. The questions that I have is, you know, did the Trinity meet in that tomb? Did they come together? Did God the Father and God the Holy Spirit and Jesus, did they meet in that tomb and have a meeting? Wouldn't you like to, if that's what happened, wouldn't you like to have some kind of, you know, explanation? I want to know about that. Did the angels deliver Jesus' body to God and he came back down? And how did it happen? Or just in the quietness of the night, through the power of the Holy Spirit, did the Holy Spirit, just because that's who raised Christ from the grave, is what Scripture teaches in Romans chapter 1.
It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Did the Holy Spirit just quietly bring you through all those thoughts? Is that what happened? Well, we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But the one question we do know, and we don't have to doubt, is this question. He's alive. He's alive. He is not in the grave. And it is true that our Lord is seated at the right hand of God the Father right now, forever interceding on our behalf. And that He has not left us alone, as He said, that He has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That our Lord is alive, and because of that, we shall reign with Him. So let's look at these five truths, or three of them. And the first one, I'm going to just be real simple and to the point, and then we're going to get to the next two. The first one is that Christ died on the cross. He died on the cross. You can see this in Matthew 27, 45 through 61. In Mark 15, 27 through 47. In Luke 23, 39 through 56. But if you would turn to John, I'm going to read the account in John. In John, verse 25, this is what it says. I'm going to read 25 through 42. It says this. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And I think all of these ladies were a part of the group that went to the tomb, as we'll get, and more, that we'll get to all that. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple whom He loved standing by, He said to His mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. So Jesus, as He hung on the cross, watching His mother, and John, the Apostle John, Jesus knew His mother was going to need help. She was going to need to be taken. Hanging on the cross, Christ took care of His family. That's just a note, men, that are here. Where's your priorities? 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished and that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it to hyssop and put it to His mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, meaning the preparation for the Sabbath, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high holy day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away, just so you know. As they hung on the cross, if they were still alive, just so that they could get done with, get on with the holy day, and they didn't want to defame the holy day and mess with the dead body, they would, to end it quickly, they would break their legs at the shin. Not that crucifixion was not enough, but could you imagine breaking a dude's leg out of shit? Both of them. Let's keep reading.
Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side. With a spear, and immediately blood came out. And he who has seen the test and testified, and his testimony is true, that he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And again another scripture saying, they shall look on him who was pierced. So, the Holy Spirit put this in here for us to know that these testimonies are true for us. Verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it with stripes of linen and with spices, as the custom of the Jews in burial. Now in a place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in that garden a tomb in which no one had been laid. And so there they laid Jesus because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. So it was close by and they were preparing. I want to read also, just at the very end, Luke 23, verse 50 through 56. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had no constraint. He had not consented to their decision of the deed. So Joseph of Arimathea did not vote for him to be crucified and them pushing this. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who him himself also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen. Now listen, Joseph of Arimathea did not take that body down and did not wrap. He got the permission. Joseph of Arimathea was a wealthy man. For him to have a tomb for himself that he bought or had hired done, he's a wealthy man. And Nicodemus, we know, is a wealthy man. And so what happened is these two guys, Joseph of Arimathea asked, but Nicodemus was in on it. They got together. I guarantee you they had servants with them. Have you ever tried to carry just a sand, I don't want to say a dead body. I don't want anybody to incriminate themselves. But could you imagine trying to carry dead weight like that? It took several men. And then to prepare the body, to put these spices together and to wrap the body. And we know that Nicodemus had at least 100 pounds of spices. And so to do this with the body, it took not just one man or two men, it took several men. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in the tomb that was hewn out of a rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And the women, this is why I'm going through this, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandments. So this is why I share this with you. Number one, he died. He was dead. People handled his body. They put him in a grave. They wrapped him in linen and spices. There were witnesses. It wasn't just Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. It was, we know for certain, it was the ladies also. There were witnesses. He was dead. They took him off the cross and carried him and placed him in a tomb. Dead. And we know this. And it's a fact. And if you look in this passage in Luke, it's interesting that these women are watching all of this happen. And it says that before the Sabbath, they went back and they started preparing spices, which is going to come back. We're going to get back to that. They started preparing spices because they knew they had to keep the Sabbath. So they were already planning on going to the grave, right? That was their plan. So this group of ladies, they were coming back. They left the grave. They saw the stone rolled over and left the grave and started preparing to go to the grave after the Sabbath. So the first point is this. Christ is dead. He died on the cross. He was buried. We know that for a fact. All four Gospels have a similar accounts, almost identical. He died on the cross. The second point is this, point number two. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Mark, we're going to look at the passage in Mark. Mark chapter 16. We're going to read the first five verses in Mark 16. Now when the Sabbath was passed, so the Sabbath is ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Verse 2, very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had not risen. And they said amongst themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? So that again, they saw the stone roll across the entrance. And so they're walking to the tomb and they're going, hey, who's gonna roll the tomb or the stone away? Because we need to anoint his body with spices and do our part. Verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in long white robes sitting on the right side. And they were alarmed. That they were. Just some side notes, some side points that I want to share with you. The first one is the first day of the week. Do you want to know why we worship as believers on Sunday? Because this was the last Sabbath that those believers kept. Mary and those ladies, when they left the tomb that Friday night and went home before, during the preparation time, or Friday, when they were preparing their own spices to wait through the Sabbath, that was the last Sabbath that they observed. Because Sunday morning became their new Sabbath, the first day of the week. They didn't have Sunday, it wasn't called Sunday. They didn't have names for the days of the week. It was the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And we see throughout Scripture, which we have shared with you before in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, that from this day, the early church started worshiping together on Sunday. It was a new Sabbath. And this was the last of the ones that they observed. And we see out of Colossians chapter 2, verse 16, that Paul even says, who's telling you to follow the new dates and Sabbaths? Who's telling you to keep the Sabbath? Who's telling you to do this, that there's our Lord is risen? Colossians 2, 16. So why are they going to the tomb? Why are these ladies heading in this direction? And why Sunday morning? Why that early? Why before the sun really gets up? And I think they started when the sun was still down. If you look at the account in John chapter 1, or verse 1 in chapter 20, it says it was dark. So why did they start out that morning? Well, because the Sabbath was over. The Sabbath was over. That morning when the sun rose, the Sabbath's over. And I think that they couldn't wait. They were still mourning. They were still in shock. They were still overwhelmed. Obviously, they had been preparing and thinking in their minds, you know, and I think that they wanted to just go be near their Lord. Now, there are all kinds of different Hebrew theories that, you know, the spirit of the person hung around the body for 3 days. I don't know that. I don't know that's what they were thinking. The Scripture doesn't say that. I think they were grieving and hurting and broken, and they wanted to be near their Lord. Amen? Let me ask you something. How many times have you lost somebody that you dearly love? Hello? And you just stop. You know they're not there, but you just stop. Just to have a moment of quiet peace. I don't think this is irrational. I don't think this is crazy. I think they knew, they had been talking about it, and Lord knows when you, and I'm not making fun of this, but y'all know it's true. When you get a bunch of women together and they get their plans together, amen? And they're talking, they're like, we're going to be there at 3:30 in the morning. So why were they going there that early? Number one, because the Sabbath was over. And number two, I think it's exactly what Scripture has already told us. They had prepared spices. They had been preparing, and they wanted to go to the grave. And they wanted to, and I think it's obvious from Mary Magdalene's account in the Gospel of John, which we're going to get to next week, Sunday. I think that even though they didn't have a plan of how to get the stone rolled away, Mary Magdalene's account, do you remember who she thought Jesus was when he appeared to them? Y'all remember? The gardener. Not that one man could have moved the stone away, but I think that as they were walking and going, who are we going to get to roll the stone away? Mary Magdalene, probably the youngest one of the whole group, she's probably thinking, I'm going to get there. I'm going to take care of it. I don't want them to worry about it. I'm going to get the gardener and some other. I think she was already planning. And I don't think that's too much out of the realm of possibility. Because when she saw Jesus come to her, she was broken up and was like, where did you, thinking it was the gardener. That's what Scripture said. It was already in her mind. And I think this is why it was in her mind. So they were going because they could. It was time. They had celebrated the Sabbath or observed the Sabbath, and now they had spices and they were going to worship their Lord. So, second thing I want to show you in this is that the different accounts in Luke chapter 24:1, it says that it was very early in the morning. In Matthew 28:1, it says it began to dawn. In Mark 16:2, it said very early in the morning. In John 20:1, it says it was still dark. So I think that as they were traveling, I think it was still dark, and as they were going to the tomb, and by the way, you know that a lot of people theorize one of the reasons why the tomb is empty, one of the theories that's going to drive you insane, is that they think those women went to the wrong tomb. No, that is a real theory. And I'm thinking, Lord have mercy. Whoever said that theory never drove with my wife when she's gone to a place one time. Because my wife will tell everybody here how to drive and give directions. My hands are just on the steering wheel. She tells me how to drive. Y'all are supposed to say amen. How are y'all being quiet? I mean, these women, they knew where that tomb was. I promise you, they had left it Friday night. They knew where the tomb was, and they were going back to the tomb. They did not go to another tomb. Do you hear me? And so, that's just, but it's people that don't want to believe the Word of God. That's just the bottom line. And so they were together, they were heading in this, they had a plan, they knew what they were doing, and between when they placed him in the tomb and they were leaving him that morning or going to him that morning, they didn't know that there had been something else that happened. And you guys know this. There's something else that unfolded. But before I get to that, let me say this. Matthew says there were two women. That if you read in the account of Matthew, Matthew names two women. John, in the Gospel of John, he only names one woman, Mary Magdalene. That's it. Mark names three women. And Luke, interesting enough, Luke says in verse 1, certain other women. And then if you go down to verse 10, he names a whole group of women and more women than the other Gospels mentioned. So I think there was quite a group of women going together. So I think you could piece it together. So there's a group, a pretty good group of women heading into this direction. And they were going together, And Mary Magdalene, being the younger one, getting there first is what John chapter 20, verse 1 says. And I don't think, this is me, I think if you read the account in the Gospel of John, that she gets to the tomb and she's ahead of the group. And she sees that the stone, because she's been in all that conversation, she sees the stone is rolled away and she immediately comes to a conclusion. I do not think Mary at that point believed that he had risen, because the report that she leaves right then and runs and goes and tells John, or Peter and John. And I think what she says to them is what was in her heart. Somebody stole our Lord's body. So I don't think she went in. I think she went and told them, John and Peter take off to the tomb. She's behind them. John, being younger than Peter, outpaced Peter, gets to the tomb, but he doesn't go in because he's waiting for his leader to get there. Peter goes in and goes straight in. Mary's behind him. And Mary's watching all this. The ladies have already left the tomb by then. And so now it's the ladies have already been there, and we're about to see they've already encountered the angels. And so the Mary's sitting back, doing what she's supposed to be doing, letting Peter go in. Peter and John, we'll get to the rest, and she's watching, so I've got to hold on. There's a lot here, a lot of moving thoughts. The women had made these plans. I'm looking at notes. I think they were just being obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, even though they didn't have any plans to move the stone. But there's one thing that they didn't know about, and this is where I was getting to earlier. In Matthew, verse 27, in Matthew 27, I want to read this to you. I'm sorry if this is jumbled. I hope it's not. Matthew 27, verse 62 through 66. There's something that happened between when they left that night after the body was laid, and then that morning. There's an interesting fact that we got to add into this. On the next day, so that Friday, so this would be Saturday morning. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive, that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so that the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, now I want you to look at this, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." Make it as secure as you know. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So people look at this and they say, "Oh, it's just one guard." Because they don't look at the Greek, that guard doesn't specify meaning a number, even though in English, a guard, it represents a single number. And I can show you why. Look down a little bit to verse 4 of 28, and it says, "And the guards," so plural there. And if you look even further down in 28, in verse 11, this was, "Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came unto the city." So we see that there was quite a bit, a number. There, it wasn't just one or two guys guarding this. It was a guard. It was a group. We don't know how many. I could tell you it's over two. Okay? Because when they split, some of them went and told the chief priests what happened. And some of them didn't, because the others were like, they're going to kill us. We messed up. And so some went and some didn't. So that happened, and the ladies didn't even know anything about it. And it's interesting to me because in every one of the gospel accounts, none of the ladies, none of the women, none of the testimonies ever said anything else about the guards. When they get to the tomb that Sunday morning, guards are not mentioned. Because what happened with the guards happened while it was still dark. All right? So let's go on. The guards were not there because the body was not there, and they knew it when they woke up. Let me read this to you. In Matthew 28, because this is the testimony of empty graves. Hold on. Yep, we got to stop. But I'm going to finish this one point. 28. Okay. I can't find it right now. 28 verse 5 and 6. But when the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified, and he is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." So, I was going to show you where the guards were, as the testimony in Matthew 28, 2 through 4, I think it is, where the guards were there, and there was a blinding light. They passed out, or fell out, or like dead, however you want to put it. We don't know, but they were out. They saw this blinding light. They were out. When they came awake, in verse 4, I think, in Matthew 28, when they woke up, the tomb was, the stone was rolled away, the tomb was empty, and they knew they were in trouble. Right? So they go to report it. And as we will look at next week, they go and report it, and guess what? The Pharisees say, "Hey, I'm going to pay you a bunch of money." Isn't that interesting? And we want you to lie, I think in verse 11 and afterwards. And we want you to lie, and this is a story. We want you to tell everybody that they came and took the body and stole it away. And Matthew actually says, and this is what they are still saying to this day, which I don't think they're saying it to this day. I think what Matthew was saying is, while he was writing that gospel, that was still what was being, you know, the word that was being given out. And so he was saying that they used this and they paid the guards. And the leaders said, listen, he said, "And if Pilate gets upset, we'll take care of it. We'll cover your fault. You don't worry about that y'all fell asleep and now he's gone or whatever. We'll take care of it. Here's," and the scripture says, if you look at it, a bunch of money. They paid them off to lie. And so they took it. And they're telling that story. And so here we are. They show up in verse 5 and 6. And it says, and they in Matthew 28, "But the angel answered, the women get there to the women, 'Do not be afraid. Yeah, right. I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said.'" I do want to show you one thing, and we're leaving. We're closing on this, guys, I promise. I promise you. But there's so much here, but I want to show you this. in John. And if I don't finish it next week, we're going to finish it the next week. Amen? But I want you to see this. In John 20, verse 8, just one verse. So, Mary Magdalene gets to the grave first. She sees the stone rolled away. She takes off and goes back to tell Peter and John. The women are all still standing there. They know where Mary's going. They're all still standing there in shock and amazed. That's when the angel comes and speaks to the women that are there. John and Peter arrive. The women are gone. John and Peter arrive. John waits at the entrance. Peter goes in first. Mary's behind both of them. Mary Magdalene. Peter goes in. And he's looking around. And I want you to... Here. Let's just start with verse 4. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, that's John, and came to the tomb first. And stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, and yet he did not go in. That's John. Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying there with the other linens, but folded together in one place by itself. Then the other disciple, this is what I wanted to show you, John, the other disciple, came in, who came to the tomb first, went in also, look at this, and he saw and believed. All the other apostles, all the other men, Scripture over and over again says they did not believe. They did not believe, which we're going to get to that. I kind of understand that. Their whole world had just crashed down. They had been sitting there going, how we just put 3.5 years of our lives, we've seen all of this. Did all of this that we saw, is none of it true? What is truth? Haven't y'all been there before where your world just crashes down and you sit around and go, is any of this for real? And these people are coming in going, the body of our Lord is gone. And they're like, nope, I don't believe it. That's rational to me. And even when they come in, even when the two guys come in from the road from Emmaus and said, we talked to him, we've seen him. They're like, nope. I don't believe it. John, the youngest one of the whole group, the young man that stood at the foot of the cross when all the other ones left. John, who stood there to the end, who took Mary home that night, his mother. John, who watched where the tomb was. John, who was this young man. John ran in and went, I believe. The youngest one. I'm going to say all of this to say this. We'll stop. I hope I haven't bored you. I haven't bored me. You have to believe in the resurrection. And I mean believe it to your core that He is alive. You have to believe it. And this proves that God, that Jesus is God. This resurrection, and then we're going to stop. This is it. This proves that He's alive. And I'm going to read one verse. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And then we're going to stop. I've got to stop. We're going to be here all day. It says this. Romans 1, 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power
according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. This proves that Jesus was who He said He was. The tomb is empty. And we're leaving the tomb empty right now. We're coming back next Sunday, and I guess y'all are going to get 3 points if y'all can listen. And we're going to worship together. I love you guys. I hope this is helpful. I hope it was not just jumbled, mumble stuff. And do some work on it yourself. Ask the Google. I love y'all. We're going to pray. And we're going to be dismissed. And we're going to go back and have fellowship. Y'all are more than welcome to come and eat with us. We have way too much food. And we're going to spend some time together fellowshipping. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day and for Your Word. Thank You for the testimony of the resurrection. That You died on that cross. And You were buried. You rose. And that You are alive. And that this is one reason. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. This is why we gather together on this day to celebrate You having victory over sin and death and You giving it to Your church, Your people, that we, no matter what we are facing in this world, that we will be with You, reign with You forever. The tomb is empty, Lord. We give You praise for that. You are alive. Thank You for this day. Do Your work. You know every heart here. You know everything that's going on in our lives, every situation that we're facing. Lord, it is no surprise to You. God, please do Your work in our lives.